2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 18. Paul writes to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do your best to come to me soon. For Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed, and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen."
Let us pray. Father God, we can say wholeheartedly that God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And so, Father God, as we come to your holy word, help us to be still and to know that you are God. May you be exalted in this time that we have together this evening as we come to your word. As we partake of communion, and as we leave this place this evening with the desire to love you and serve you throughout the whole week, we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our church, where I was reared, used to have a church newsletter. And I remember reading these words in the newsletter that really impacted my life. On the table, side by side, the Holy Bible and the TV guide. One is well worn and cherished with pride. No, it's not the Bible. It's a TV guide. One is used daily to help folk decide. No, it's not the Bible. It's a TV guide. As the pages are turned, what shall they see? Oh, what does it matter? Turn on the TV. Then confusion reigns. They can't all agree on what to watch on the old TV. So they open the book in which they confide. No, it's not the Bible. It's a TV guide. The Word of God is seldom read, maybe a verse as they fall into bed, exhausted and sleepy and tired as can be, not from reading the Bible, but from watching TV. So then back to the table side by side, the Holy Bible and the TV guide. No time for prayer, no time for the Word. The plan of salvation is seldom heard. Forgiveness of sin, so full and free, is found in the Bible and not on TV. Of course, TV guide is used as a metaphor to describe anything that would hinder our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the trials of this life come your way, as we talked about this morning, what will sustain you through all of that? What will keep you going? This evening, we're going to take a moment to look at a man who died well. And the reason why he died well is because he lived with the righteousness of Christ emblazoned upon his heart, on the table, side by side, the Holy Bible and the TV guide. For 30 years, Paul ministered, he served, he preached, he traveled. He preached in season and out of season, in good times and in bad times. He was in constant danger. He was beaten with rods. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked 3 times. And once he was stoned and left for dead. He was in danger in the city. He was in danger in the country. He was in danger at sea. When you come to the end of your life, what will you want to communicate to those that you love? Picture the scene. There are people gathered by your bedside. What will you want to convey to them? Will the Cubs ever win another World Series? I don't think so. Paul had something in mind. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Here is the Apostle Paul with a lifetime of preaching and teaching the gospel. Here is Paul with aching bones and weariness of his flesh. Here is Paul burdened with the care of all of the churches. Here is Paul with dreams unfulfilled. Here is Paul nearly abandoned. Only Luke is with him. Here is Paul in a cold, dark dungeon. Here is Paul with the executioner's sword staring him in the face. And he has one special request to ask of Timothy. Timothy, when you come, bring the TV guide. No. Bring the cloak. Winter was quickly approaching. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. We are not told what these items were that the Apostle Paul left behind. But we can gather that perhaps he was arrested with great suddenness in Troas, that he was forced to leave these items behind. And so he writes to Timothy, "Timothy, when you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments." I believe that since this was one of Paul's last requests, no doubt it was something that he wanted that was most endearing to his heart. Perhaps he wanted to read the writings from the prophet Isaiah to comfort him, or perhaps words written by the psalmist, maybe Psalm 23. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Or maybe even words from the very lips of Jesus. Paul, when we look at his life, was a student to the very end. He was a student as a young man in the city of Tarsus. He was a student in Jerusalem under the teaching of the Rabbi Gamaliel. He was a student to the very end. But you see, all of that knowledge and all of that understanding of God's truth that Paul had was nothing at last, until that knowledge was finally suffused by the grace of God as Paul was making his journey to Damascus. And on that particular day, the Apostle Paul was confronted with the reality of the resurrected Savior. You look at the life of Thomas. Thomas was not there on that first resurrection Sunday. And the other disciples were telling Thomas, "Thomas, we have seen him. We have seen the living Christ." And of course, Thomas said, "Unless I see him, I will not believe." And then we remember a week later, as doubting Thomas beheld the Christ, the resurrected Savior, he cries out, "My Lord and my God." So how did this persecutor of the church, how does he go from that to willingly desiring to die for the cause of Christ? He was all about the Savior. He saw the resurrected Savior. And by God's grace, though he was blind for a period of time, he opened his eyes to the beauty of God's truth. Paul had quite the resume prior to his conversion. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. A Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, he was faultless. Paul was not impressed with his resume prior to the time he came to the saving knowledge of Christ, because he goes on to say, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Jesus Christ." If you had one last request to make in your life, what would it be? Again, Paul had been teaching for 30 years, and yet he wants books. He had written a major portion of the New Testament, and yet he wants books. He wants more understanding, more knowledge of God. But if all of our knowledge and if all of our understanding does not lead us to a greater dependence upon the only Savior of sinners, then all of our knowledge and all of our understanding of God's Word is nothing at last. Paul was a man who fought the good fight. He is a man who finished the race. He is a man who kept the faith. How did he do that? By reading People magazine? By reading Reader's Digest? No. By constantly consuming the very Word of God. Voltaire, the French philosopher, no friend to Christianity, as he was dying, these are the words that he uttered. I'm abandoned by God and man. I will give you half of what I am worth if you will give me 6 months' life. Then I shall go to hell and you will go with me, O Christ. O Jesus Christ. How sad. How sad. Listen to the words of Thomas Paine, who again was no friend to Christianity. The American author, he writes, or he uttered as he was dying, O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. O God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there should be, what will become of me hereafter? Stay with me. For God's sake, send even a child to stay with me. For it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Now contrast those two men with these two men, the great reformer, Martin Luther. Into thy hands I commend my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O God of truth. And then the words of John Bunyan, who wrote that monumental classic, The Pilgrim's Progress. He uttered these words, weep not for me, but for yourselves. I go to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will no doubt, through the mediation of His blessed Son, receive me, though a sinner. And then the words of the great preacher, he used to be a doctor, he was a doctor before he became a preacher, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. As he was dying, he had his family gathered by his bedside. And when he could no longer speak, he was still able to write. And so he scribbled these words on a piece of paper. Do not pray for healing. Do not hold me back from the glory. And Paul, as he came to the end of his life, could not only say, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. And then some of his very last words, Timothy, when you come, I want more of God's truth. I want more of God's Word. I want to grow in His grace. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. A.Z. Conrad wrote these words pertaining to the Word of God. Century follows century, there it stands. Empires rise and fall and forgotten. There it stands. Dynasty succeeds dynasty. There it stands. Kings are crowned and uncrowned. There it stands. Emperors decree its extermination. There it stands. Despised and torn to pieces. There it stands. Storms of hate swirl about it. There it stands. Atheists rail against it. There it stands. Agnostics smile cynically. There it stands. Profane, prayerless punsters caricature it. There it stands. Unbelief abandons it. There it stands. Higher critics deny its claim to inspiration. There it stands. Thunderbolts of wrath smite it. There it stands. An anvil that has broken a million hammers. There it stands. The flames are kindled about it. There it stands. The arrows of hate are discharged against it. There it stands. Radicalism rants and raves about it. There it stands. Fogs of sophistry conceal it temporarily. There it stands. The tooth of time gnaws but dents it not. There it stands. Infidels predict its abandonment. There it stands. Modernism tries to explain it away. There it stands. Devotees of folly denounce it. There it stands. It is God's highway to paradise. It is the light on the pathway in the darkest night. It leads businessmen to integrity and uprightness. It is a great consoler in bereavement. It awakens men and women opiated by sin. It answers every great question of the soul. It solves every great problem of life. It is a fortress often attacked but never failing. Its wisdom is commanding and its logic convincing. Salvation is its watchword. Eternal life is its goal. It punctuates all pretense. It is forward-looking, outward-looking, and upward-looking. It outlives, outlifts, outloves, outreaches, outranks, outruns all other books. Trust it, love it, and obey it, and eternal life is yours. And yet the French philosopher Voltaire said, give it one century and the word of God will be no more. He said that in the 1700s. The first time I met my wife was in the back seat of a Ford LTD. And I have to say, by God's mercy and grace, I knew much about grace before we even met through other people. I knew that she was a Christian. I knew that she went to Covenant College. I knew that her parents were missionaries. And so here we are, the back seat of a Ford LTD. We came out of a wedding ceremony and we're wanting to go to the reception hall. Neither one of us knew how to get there, so we hitched a ride with a friend. She didn't know the person, but she needed a ride. She was waiting outside in the parking lot and didn't have directions. And so here we were, sovereignly, providentially thrown together in the back seat of this car. And there at the reception hall, I looked across the hall. I turned to the guys next to me, and I said, there's the gal I'm going to marry right there. And they thought I was crazy. And I thought I was crazy at the time. But as God would have it, we met up again and again and again. And we grew tremendously in our relationship. How did we do that? Well, she lived at the time, Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, and I lived in Miami, Florida. We would write letters one to another, and we made many, many, many phone calls. And if you took the total amount of time that we actually knew one another, as far as being in close physical proximity, like I'm with you now, it may have been 3 days, 4 days at most, before we got engaged. And then if you took before we were engaged, and from the time that we were engaged approximately 8, maybe 9 months, the total time we actually spent with one another was maybe no more than 3 weeks. It was all about the letters. every day I would come home from work, and the first thing I would do, I wouldn't go to the refrigerator. What do you think I did? I would go to the mailbox. And when I saw the return address, Lookout Mountain, Tennessee, I really liked it when she had that perfume on there, the envelopes. But I'd take that envelope, I'd tear it open, and then I'd read the card, or I would read the letter. And how many times do you think I'd read the card, or how many times do you think I would read letters? Over and over and over and over again. And sometimes I would fall to sleep with those letters, those cards, near to my heart, on my chest. And I think back to those days and the passion that I had in reading those letters, and I wonder many, many times, do I have the same kind of passion for God's Word, for God's truth, as I did those letters? On the table, side by side, the Holy Bible and the TV guide. One is well-worn and cherished with pride. No, it's not the Bible. It's the TV guide. And then I hear the words of the Apostle Paul as he writes to Timothy, echoing in my brain. When you come, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments. To the very end, he was feasting on the Word of God. When you come to the end of your life, will you too be feasting on God's truth, even to your dying breath? That was the life of the Apostle Paul. Let us pray. And now, Father God, as we come to the table to feast, we do thank you for your word. When we come to this table, remind us again who you are and who we are. That we are God, that you are God, and we are sinners who stand in your sight. Our only hope is through the righteous merits of Jesus Christ. So thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to shed his blood for us so that we might partake of this special communion together. Thank you, Lord. In the precious and awesome name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.